It is Shabbat Ki Tavor, when you come. The Torah portion there this morning was from Devarim 26, 16 through to 19. From the Haftarah, we have the Prophet Yeshayahu 60, 15 to 22. And the Messianic writings, we have the Besorah, that are according to the Good News, according to Matthew. Matthew, that was chapter 7, 1 through to 6. So what I want to say before we start, it's just lovely to be back again. It was just that second week of holiday taken in the summer. And it feels like summer has passed now, doesn't it? You know, it's kind of when the moment you get into September, the high holidays are almost upon us, and you think, that's it. You know, head down towards Hanukkah now. Let's just get through. We've got the high holidays to focus on, and our lives get back to some kind of normality as far as we can describe anything at the moment, and in any way, normal, in any way, shape or form. But it's just lovely to be back here again, and so we're now focused on moving forward into the high holidays. And a big thank you to Deborah Lenka last week for leading the service and for preaching. If you haven't seen that, it is online on our Facebook page. You can go back and have a listen to everything that happened last week. It was a beautiful and wonderful service that we were watching online, and really thoroughly enjoying ourselves watching it and worshipping the Lord. Someone said to me this week that they weren't religious. And you know, it's one of these things you go, you're not quite sure how to respond, are you, at that point when someone says that, and you think, there's a bit of you just is about to go, amen. And then you go, well, yeah, but, on the other hand, and I was just looking around some of these ideas and thoughts, and was thinking about the word religion. And of course, you'll be aware, possibly, if you don't, let me tell you, the word religion, as a word, of course, is a relatively late developing word. It's not a word that was used in the first century. No one knew what a religion was in the first century. The closest we have, actually, in the first century and through Jewish history, in fact, when you look at it in that way, is the idea of the way of the Lord. It's how you live your life. It's who you are. It's what you are. It's how you live. It's about your values. It's about how you frame and structure your life, which God you're listening to, which God you follow, and how you're listening to that God and how that impacts upon your life. There's nothing really religious about it in that sense, in the modern idea and concept of the word. It's a fascinating thought that it's not a kind of a religious thing that we're doing this morning. Just by being here, we're showing our loyalty and adherence to the living God of Israel. It's a different thing entirely. It's about who we are. And there's so much in the scriptures when we look at it in this way. We start at the beginning and it says, and I command you now to follow these commandments and obey the Lord. And as you can respond to that and go, oh yeah, that's so religious. Who wants to even do these things? And miss the point entirely. That actually God wants us to frame our lives after the commandments and the structures that he has given us in the word of God. That is what he wants us to do. To do that in the Spirit of God, to live in that, in what we call today a Spirit-filled Judaism, to follow the leading of the Ruach, the Spirit of God, in this is who we are as Jews, is to bring out the very depths and understanding of righteousness of God, and to live that before the world today. That isn't then a religious thing. That is a revelatory thing. It's the power of God to live in this way. But I'm going to tack something on today, onto the two previous sermons. And again, a big thank you, first of all, to Hannah for kicking this trilogy off, in a sense, when she began 2 weeks ago now, talking about judgments and how that applies in our lives. And Lenka, thank you again for picking up on that theme last week and developing that. As I was listening to Lenka's sermon last week, my spirit was just on fire. I was just... The people who are around me will agree with me, I'm sure. I just had to go and start writing stuff down because I'm thinking, it was just bubbling in my mind and my spirit. And it was a bit of me just thinking, Lenka, please don't go and say this because I want to say it. And praise God she didn't. She left me an opening, and it's that opening that I really wanted to come back to today. So I'm going to sort of say this is a kind of part three, really, of what's been going on in the last couple of weeks, because it's a bit about judgment. We're in the month of Elul. We have to talk about this. It's about what we do during this month. It's looking at ourselves. But, there's so much more to this we could say. And I wanted to dig a little bit deeper in all of this because, judgment is important. Who doesn't like a bit of judgment? right? I mean, you know, who doesn't like it? I mean, you know what people would say to me? People watch me watching the TV. And then, and after a while they get a little bit fed up because, you know what, I can't keep my mouth shut when I'm watching the TV. You know, I'm one of these awful people and I'll be going, oh, look at that, oh my goodness, you know. Or if you're on the news, I'll be going, like, oh, boom, that's dealt with that person, boom, that's dealt with that person. You know, to the point where I think people there will say, you know what, Rabbi, why don't you become the Prime Minister and sort it all out? And there's a little bit that goes through your head, isn't it, at that point, just goes, yeah, I'd love that, yeah, 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 you know, I'll sort that out. You know, we'll sort this world out, we'll make it clear. Oh yeah, we all love a little bit of judgment and acting upon it. You know, that lovely warm feeling inside of us, which just embraces the inbuilt fairness of the universe and justice in eternity when you see God move against someone, you know, or a nation, or an empire, or whatever it may be, and we just feel, yeah, then we just lean back into the cozy chair and just go, yep, yep, they got it, they got it, you know? Just reminds us, does it not, just how right we always are. I love it, I love being right. You like being right, you know? Anyone not like being right? I love it, because I'm always right. I mean, it's amazing. I can't help myself. Yeah, you're clapping. Except I'll probably disagree with you on that one, Sandy. I mean, I'm sorry, but I'm right and you're wrong, you know? We just love it, don't we? Doesn't matter who it is, whether it's the nations or our neighbour, we love to think that we're right. And yet God's justice and judgment seems slow at times. There, my goodness, we all have permission, don't we, to wade in and release the judgment endorphins that we crave. We can do this. But it's interesting when you see what's going on in this portion, I think. Because one of the verses that comes up in this portion is one of the really interesting verses. It comes from Deuteronomy 28:36. I'm just going to read it to you in a moment. But it illustrates for us one key thing that runs all the way through this, through the scriptures. And it's really, really important when we see what's happening, because the event I'm talking about here was during the reign of Josiah, and it shows for us, I believe, something fundamental when we talk about judgment. Judgment belongs to the Lord. It does. It belongs to the Lord, it belongs and comes through His word alone. Because His word is the power to convict. His word is what it is that leads us to repentance and real change. I can stand on a street corner and preach for hours, and people can walk by and be totally untouched. The moment God begins to speak His word, one person can walk by, boom, and they can be on their face, repenting. Because it's not me doing it. It's not any of us doing it. When the Spirit of God moves, as you've seen so often in the revivals through history, not just within Judaism, it's during the time of Josiah and other times in the first century, obviously, in the temple then where the Ruach HaKodesh came down in the temple, the tongues of fire. When God moves, things change. Because only He has the power. With real judgment, real justice, real mercy, real kindness, everything of who our God is. Let me just read you the one verse. This is the verse from our portion today, which according to tradition was open in the temple when the scroll was found and which Josiah and the people there were reading. It comes from Deuteronomy chapter 28 and it's verse 36. The Lord will bring you and the king whom you set over you to a nation which neither you nor your fathers have known, and there you shall serve other gods, wood and stone. Boom. Simple verse. And yet the power of God through that verse, according to the traditions which we have, so met the king and the people at that point that it brought the last burst of repentance before the final fall some 30 years later of the nation. Praise God, it still took 30 years before God moved in judgment. Now we expect Him to move now, don't we? Yeah? So and so, there Lord, right there, right now, boom, deal with it. 30 years it took for the Lord to move finally in judgment on our nation. There is still the mercy of God there. But that single verse convicted the nation of their sin. led them to repentance, brought them back to God again. Unfortunately, it didn't last. And some 30 years later, the nation was still led out into diaspora, led out into judgment of God. But you know, I can't reiterate this enough. It was the Torah that brought conviction of sin. The Word of God that brought conviction of sin. Not tradition. Not the wisdom of man. Not the philosophy of this world. Not the combined interpretations of man, commentaries or otherwise, and certainly not cultural bigotry of any form. They don't bring conviction of sin. It's the Word of God that brings conviction of sin. Because that is the power of God. And the problem, you know, what we've always had as Israel, what caused the judgment of God to fall upon us so rapidly in the way that it did in history and through history, is because we as human beings are so fickle to replace the Word of God with anything that we can lay our hands on to make us feel better about ourselves. We did it when we were dancing around the Ashtaroth poles, when we were bringing in paganism and idolatry into the nation. We should have known better. We should have looked at that and just thought, we aren't doing this. Why? We've got the Word of God. We worship the Lord God. We worship Him in the temple, in the place that He has designated. It is obvious from the scriptures what we were to do. And still, we went dancing around the maypoles of history. Culturally. Why do we do this? Because, you know, we love to replace the Word of God with anything other than the Word of God. We did this as Israel, we've done this as humanity, we do this today. You know, we do this today when we mix our faith with a bit of this and a bit of that. A bit of this esoteric teaching, a little bit of New Age, a little bit of this, a bit of that, a bit of modern psychology. New Age thinking. We do it again and again and again. And each time that we do this, we release the anchor of ourselves to the scriptures and the Word of God and the Torah, and we begin to drift freely on the seas of anything else which is available. Consulting pagan deities, getting involved with idols. We did this in history, only listening to the prophets that we like to hear. How often do we hear this? You stoned the prophets, the ones who really brought the Word of God, you stoned them. And you only listen to the ones, the so-called prophets, who gave you the words you wanted to hear. Reinforcing our own theological echo chamber, as Shaul would write it in Timothy, with itching ears we heap up teachers to reinforce our own judgment. People go around from website to website only reading the things they want to read. That reinforces their own view. Few have the courage to actually go and read pretty much anything, sift it for truth, to find out where the reality is. You need to have a brave spirit to do that. And we all are in echo chambers today, whether it's on the internet or elsewhere, political or otherwise, we are in real trouble. Because all we ever are doing is feeding ourselves with things we want to hear. And God's Word is full of things we don't want to hear. Why do we have to go back to the Word of God? Because ultimately it's before the Torah, as Revelation says, before which we stand and nothing else. At the end of Revelation it says, the scrolls are opened and humanity is judged. It's the scroll that is opened. The Torah of God, against which we are all going to be judged. It's the Word of God that judges us, that comes in, that cuts deep into us, as it says in the scriptures. It's only the Word of God which has that power. Nothing else can go that deep, and nothing else can convict. That is the revelation of God, the revelation, the true revelation that it is, because only the Torah shows us the righteousness of God. Only the Torah shows us that, and nothing else. And we can stack up anything else around it if you want. tradition, customs, history, you name it. You can add it, people do, we've all done it. Israel's done it, we have done it as Jews. Believers have done it in their own congregations of various forms through history. People, we all do this. But it's only the Word of God which will bring judgment to us. Because that alone is the rule. That alone is the standard by which we are judged. Because Revelation, the Word of God, brings a conviction of the power of God's holiness with it. That is its function. That is its task. You know, we should never have seen this as nomos, law, a box-ticking exercise. The moment it became that, it began to lose its power. The moment when you begin to look at the righteousness of God as revealed through the mitzvot to us there, you begin to look at all the commandments, and instead of looking at the commandments and seeking God's face for how we can become more holy, how we can become more in line with the righteous standards of God, how He can affect us and change us, the moment we began to see it as law, we could see a way to use it to judge other people. The people, if anything, that this should be judging is us, me, the person who's reading it. That is God's power. Not when we use it against other people. And both the first century Hellenized Jews by the Septuagint translation and honestly later in the church, they got this wrong. Torah is not nomos. It is not a stick of law to judge other people. It's the power of God to convict of sin through the Ruach HaKodesh and the Word of God. That is what it is. But in our hands, it becomes a weapon. It becomes weaponized in the habitual games of spiritual one-upmanship that have so often framed congregational and community life for centuries. You know, when you walk into a congregation and you're judged because you drink alcohol. Now I understand that there are alcoholics in this world. But it is not a sin to drink alcohol. If it was, Yeshua wouldn't have turned water into wine. But it's a human thing. It's a human construct. Or where women are told that they can't wear trousers because it's a man's garment. I do apologise. That's obviously, you'll have to leave now. You know, we've all known congregations like this. People, this is not the Word of God. This is man's tradition. The problem is, we do this because we've begun to subvert what Torah should be and could be. Something that should be a thing of beauty and life, being subverted to human agendas in the spiritual game of one-upmanship. You know what? Don't even try to play that game, because the one who is playing it also fails. There is no point going there. Because ultimately God will say to you, or as we heard this morning, God will judge you by the same measure by which you are judging others. That is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And with Yom Kippur on the horizon, we do need to be going through our own checklists right now. But such an attitude towards the commandments, to see them as a human agenda of control, intimidation, domination in places, is a million miles away from what the Torah is, can be, and should be. It's something that should bring life to us, and not death. So I really want to return to what Lenka was saying last week. I want to put my 2p's worth of thoughts onto the end of John 4, which she so brilliantly, and I have to say skillfully, introduced last week, and it just blew me away, and I was so deeply moved by this, I just had to write, and I really felt the Spirit this week was saying, you need to continue to share this. Take this further in the light of what we're saying this morning. Because in John, Yochanan 4, we have that remarkable encounter with the Samaritan woman and Yeshua. It's a beautiful encounter. It's a long encounter, isn't it, as you were saying. The fact that it is included, and in its length included, in the precious brevity of the scriptures, is saying something powerful to us, and we are clearly meant to look at this and understand. And it is true, of course, as the scriptures say, Jews have no dealings with them, right? Them, the Samaritans over there. It's true, in the first century, we didn't do this. The Samaritans were seen as semi-Jews, at least, if not worse. You know, we don't really want to go anywhere near them. There's that kind of out-group that we all like to form. We love to form out-groups. Have you noticed that? We love forming out-groups. Why? Because we can have one over on them. And that's pretty much what was going on with the Samaritans at that point. Bad enough that she's a Samaritan, but she is a she. It's a woman. Even worse. And yet, Yeshua did. She was certainly ticking a whole range of boxes that the most observant Jewish people of the day would have led them to run a ritual mile from her. And keep running. They would not even want to entertain anything being anywhere near this person. There was enough wrong in her life to make them run and keep running. And here was this woman, judged by everyone around her, going out when the other women didn't go out so as to avoid the comments, the glances, the barbed tongues, due to her condition. Found by Yeshua, who actually spoke to her. It's quite an amazing encounter when you think about it. So wounded, so broken, so embarrassed, crushed was she by her life and by the situations that she found herself in, that she avoided other people because it was just too painful. The looks, the glances, maybe the comments, the muttered comments under people's breath. People avoiding her, walking around the other side of the world. Because you know, you don't know what you might pick up from her, you know. Her emotions must have been in complete disarray that day. When this Jewish man, she didn't know who he was, approached her and spoke to her at the well. And yet, I find the encounter beautiful. Because you know what she did? Faced with this Jewish man who at that point she didn't know who he was and anything else, when questioned, she didn't just shut up, she didn't walk away, she didn't demurely bow her head and walk back and just wait for whatever that she could have possibly done. She tried to be polite and she engages with Yeshua. And I find it fascinating that when questioned in all of this, she tells the truth. You know what that tells me about this woman? She was a woman of integrity. She didn't lie. She didn't try to cover up her life, the car crash that it was. She didn't try to deceive people. She told the truth. She revealed the details of her life in a way that shows us so much of her pain. 5 husbands. You know, 2 is bad enough, but 3, dear, dear, dear. 5? I don't know about you, I felt really challenged by this last week. When you were preaching about this, something went in, like, my response judged me. You know why? Because the moment you said 5 husbands, something in my mind went, oh dear. I felt real conviction, you know. I know nothing about that woman. And yet apparently I knew everything. And as Eka was saying, not all of them had died, for sure. Maybe there were a couple of divorces in there too. We're not told of that, but we can assume. Oh, the pain. Oh, the social ostracism of it all. Was she simply cursed? Was she just a wretched sinner. People could look at her life and they could draw all kinds of conclusions. Oh, and they did. They did. One thing is for sure in all of this, everyone had an opinion. And they weren't afraid to share it with her either. This is a woman who had experienced the real rough side of life. Whatever the background to it all, whatever had gone on in her life, our only single response to that woman, if we were faced with her today, would be to cry her tears and put her arm around her shoulder. Her life had been hell. I can't know other word for it. And the thing is that we don't know the background to it, but you know who did? Yeshua. And he still spoke to her. He knew everything of her background. And when she was talking, he was able to acknowledge to her, yes, you are speaking the truth. Because I know what your background is. He knew it all. And there's a couple of things I find absolutely fascinating in this encounter. First of all, or two things in particular, but first of all, Yeshua acknowledges that she had had five husbands. Did you hear that? Five husbands. Husbands, he called them. He didn't say you've had one husband and four adulterous relationships. He said you've had five husbands. He acknowledged that she was married five times. I find that an astonishment straight up. Each one of those marriages, apparently, Yeshua recognized as valid. He said she had had five husbands. And yet her latest man is not her husband. She's living in sin. Now why? Why is she living in sin? She clearly believes in righteousness and marriage. She's done it five times. She hasn't abandoned righteousness in that sense. Unless a mortal would have given up after two. She's done it five times. But now she's not. Now she's living in sin. What is going on? Because we're seeing this is the woman who doesn't lie when she's put on the spot. She tells the truth. And she's trying to uphold righteousness in her life. Having been through it five times. And yet now she has abandoned marriage and walked away from it all. Why? That's the question in my mind. That was begging me last week, why is she now living in sin? When clearly she believes in the institution of marriage. Do you know what the answer to this is? It's quite shocking, I think. The judgmentalism, the critical spirit brought against her by her friends, the people around her in her society, in her culture, effectively broke her back. You know what, if you're already outside the community because everyone is judging you anyway, then nothing you do will make it worse. It doesn't matter anymore. They will hate me anyway. So I may as well go for it. She gave up on righteousness, seeing it now as an impossible dream. Even if she did remarry again, no one's going to care, no one's going to like her, she's still going to be ostracized. She's failed in other people's eyes, and surely now she has failed in her own. What was left? Broken and discouraged, she walks away. My heart aches, actually, for this woman. Because instead of encouragement and support, instead of a guidance to return to a good path, to a righteous path and serve the Lord again, in any way that she possibly could, all she experienced was the rejection, the tearing down, the judgments of the people around her. You know what I've discovered through my life? In ministry and beyond. Judgmentalism and a critical spirit drives people away from God. It does. I'm not even making this up. I have emails. I have spoken to people over the years who have told me to my face, Rabbi, there is more love, a amongst the lost in this world than there are in congregations of believers. I've had those words spoken to my face. I feel ashamed by those statements. Because I shouldn't be. And people have walked away from God over situations. And I know we can stand here and say, that's their choice. Not my business. But on one level you're right, that is their choice. But our job is not to condemn. Our job is to bring back and restore and redeem and help people find the Lord again in the midst of their failures. I remember the first time someone said this to me and I was so gutted, I just didn't know what to do. I had no words for this particular woman who said this to me. Except to apologise on behalf of believers that she'd experienced this. And yes, she walked away. She walked away from the Lord. I'm not sure what's happened with her now. I don't know. But she went. You know, we are, in this world, spiritual hospitals. We are the ones who are picking up the wounded from the battles of this fallen and increasingly sinful world. We are the ones who should be bringing healing, restoration. If we go around shooting each other while lying in our hospital beds, we will not survive. Now we heard the portion this morning, by the measure that you judge will be measured to you. I just want to read something else that Yaakov wrote. Someone who knew the spirit of the Torah. It's in the letter of Yaakov. You know this verse very well. It's in chapter 2. And 13. I'll start a little bit before that. Whoever shall keep the whole Torah yet stumble in one point, he is guilty of all. Do you hear that? Now we can judge people for what they're doing X, Y, and Z, but in the process of doing that, we're ignoring what we're doing over here. If any of us have committed any sin, people, we're in the same boat. And we just stop drilling a hole in the floor. So speak and so do as those who will be judged by the Torah of liberty. For judgment is without mercy to the one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment every single time. Praise God it does, because people, I would not be standing here this morning if it didn't. That's a fact. If you have experienced the mercy of God, then you'll know this is true. We all deserve judgment. We all deserve to go to hell. There's not a human being that doesn't. We need to preach the righteousness of God and save who we can. That's our job. Anything else is his job, not ours. Because God's judgment is pure, just, holy and good. And yes, when he judges us, he finds us wanting. And yes, when we stand before him on Yom Kippur, we'll be found wanting. Tell me something I don't know. But we are here today because of his redemption. You know, I hate to say this, but there is not an extra spiritual gift. People often think there are. We all know the list of the spiritual gifts, but you know what? Some people add on an extra spiritual gift. The gift of suspicion. And we all think we've got it. And we all think that we can exercise it really well. The suspicions are rumours dressed up as facts. I'm sure this woman's friends did exactly this. They were suspicious. You know what? There's something attached unclean to her. You need to avoid it. That's what people do. They shun people. But judgmentalism puts opinions ahead of facts. There are those who are trained to bring judgment, the judges in any community, the Beit Din within any movement, within any forms of Judaism. It's not our job. It's those who are trained in the righteousness of God to bring a judgment. And for most of us, that is not us. It happens when we begin to judge situations and people that are often clearly and not unambiguously spelled out in the scriptures, but we fail to take into account the full counsel of God in all the scriptures, not just the bits that we like. God's word is perfect in its full revelation, does not need us to add our own condemnation to it. I want to just leave you the final thought on all this. Thankfully, it is before God that we stand once more in Yom Kippur in a few weeks' time. Before God and not man. Before God and not each other. Before God and not the traditions and cultures that we live in. It's not you that will judge me. You don't need to. God is able to do that. And I say that with fear and trembling. He is the one who will judge me, not you. My job, your job, is to support each other and guide each other back to the way of righteousness. Does that make you your knees feel weak? It should do. On the other hand, it should fill us with joy. Because his justice and judgment is pure, complete, and fair. Yes, as I said, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. But you know what else it is? It is the safest thing to happen. Because he will judge us with real righteousness, truth, justice. Because he knows all of our situations. And often what we see in people's lives are only the external shell of what is actually happening deep down. None of us have spiritual x-ray vision, but God does. He sees it all, and he knows, and he is able to judge. So let us be stirred by that woman. Let us be stirred as we consider that approach of this time of judgment through Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur. Let us be stirred to realize it's the word of God that brings judgment. That God brings that through his word and nothing else. That's where truth is to be found. That is where we stand. On his Torah, his revelation. Because that is who our God is. Amen.